We'll start in Mark chapter 10. Wanted to mention that I know that it's tempting in a church setting when you're thinking about future leaders to platform them so that they can demonstrate their talent. I can't think of a better way to raise up young church leaders than to allow them maximum time and opportunity to serve, to allow themselves to get as low as you could possibly get to serve the needs of someone else. And we're so grateful to Julian and the team of people who led and loved our students while they were serving at James Project. And we're so grateful to see the fruit from all of that over the years as serving becomes not just something that they accept and are comfortable with, but something that they see the fruit from. So we're so grateful for that fruitfulness in serving. And we believe that serving is the path to church leadership. And evidently, you're not surprised to hear, so does Jesus. Also believes that that's the way it works. And you can read it for yourself in Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible with you, you can make your way over to one of the Gospels, Mark chapter 10. And if you have your Bible on your device, switch over to Mark chapter 10. And if you'd rather just follow along and let me lead you here on the screen, we have that as well. In Mark 10, we see in the gospel here a record of Jesus' teaching. So Jesus called them together, his disciples, and he said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." After the Revolutionary War had been won, George Washington was the most admired, the most respected, and the most feared man in all of America. And he commanded the only and the winning army that represented the nation. There was no president at the time. There was no constitution. There was no one powerful enough in the country or in the citizenship who could force him from office. And throughout history, victorious generals usually became the king or appointed themselves the dictator, the tyrannical dictator of the country that had just won the war. And of course, as you can imagine, many people expected that General Washington would do the same. Instead, he walked into the Maryland State House and he surrendered his commission to Congress. And then quietly slipped away to his home in Mount Vernon. Reportedly, when King George VIII heard the news that George Washington had turned down that role of president and had slipped away and had not appointed himself the king or dictator and had slipped away to his quiet life at home, it's reported that King James said something very specific. That he said, "If George Washington does that, he'll be the greatest man in the world for having done something like that." Great leaders, powerful leaders, surprise us when they lay down their power. Especially when somebody, when crowds of people are elevating them and giving them more and more power. So when you think in a lesser to greater comparison, George Washington voluntarily surrendered his political power and his military authority when he very well could have kept it. Everybody expected him to keep it, and it would have been within his prerogative to keep that kind of power. Well, we're going to see here in the gospel how Jesus went infinitely further than someone like George Washington, who voluntarily surrendered his divine rights and privileges in heaven, who stooped low, so low, he stooped into the role of a servant to servants, that in fact, he ultimately gave his life up for an execution instead of taking his place as authority. Real greatness is not found in gripping and leveraging and executing power. Anybody can do that. Instead, it's in surrendering it. And really, only special people can surrender power. The Gospel of Mark, here in chapter 10, is the picture that Jesus is revealing to his disciples. And when he's describing and painting this picture of leadership and power, and he's not going to describe the president of the 13 not quite United States. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, the author here, he's going to describe the one who our entire vast universe answers to. And that particular one who he's going to describe doesn't only have the universe answering to him, he's the one who still picks up a servant's towel to serve. James and John are walking with Jesus, and Jesus is describing what's going to happen to him as they approach Jerusalem. And imagine Jesus is telling them the Son of Man is going to have an ugly, horrifying end. The Son of Man who's innocent is going to be spit on by the guilty, mocked by the guilty, flogged by those who are guilty and deserve to be flogged. Instead, they're going to flog the Son of Man. And ultimately, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and executed on a criminal's cross. And you want to know how James and John responded to that teaching? Oh, and Jesus goes on to say, and then he's going to be raised up on the third day. And James and John, right around the same context, say, listen, Jesus, thank you for that, but on a separate note, would you do us a favor? And the favor is this, that when you are established in your kingdom, we were just kind of like talking, and my mom and my brother and I were talking, and we were just wondering if it would be okay that, I mean, I remember all the spit on, mocked and flogged and crucified and all that stuff, but we're just wondering, would you give us a place of honor? Like, could one of us sit on your left hand and one of us sit on your right hand? And Jesus goes on to say, you don't even know what you're asking. Those who will be great in my kingdom will be people who have given up the most. And then John and James are like, I know, like me and like my brother, I mean, we left everything to follow you. And we've lost friends and whatever. And Jesus goes on to say some very, very profound insights about what it takes to be great in his kingdom. Because they needed to hear what it meant to be great. Now, while James and John are talking about sitting at the place of honor next to Jesus, the disciples who hear this are infuriated. And they're not necessarily infuriated that those disciples interrupted Jesus' conversation about being crucified with finding out if they could have a place of honor and Jesus doing a favor for them. They're infuriated because they want those places of honor. And it sounds like James and John are kind of like preempting them. So they're frustrated that this conversation is happening around James and John. And here's a room full of apprentices, and they are competing to be in places of honor alongside the master, walking next to the Son of God, angling for position of high honor. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't rebuke ambition. He doesn't say, shame on you for having ambition. Instead, what he does is he redefines what your ambition will cost you. He redefines the concept there is of greatness and describes it as the cup that he drinks. It's the baptism in suffering that he's going to experience at and on the cross. Their flaw is not ambition. Their flaw is not that they want a place of honor or influence. Their flaw, instead, is misplaced ambition. It's having ambition for the wrong thing. In other words, Jesus detected very, very vividly that these men wanted a crown. They didn't want a cross. Jesus, you take the cross, but maybe that'll pave the way for us to have a crown. And instead of a crown of authority, Jesus talks about a cross of suffering and describes how he's going to experience that. Now, what do we mean when we think of the apprentices practicing the practices of Jesus, the way of Jesus, and one of them is service? What do we mean by that? Pastor Yon started you up last Sunday talking through this practice of service. Well, we mean joining Jesus in meeting needs and showing love through humble action. We join Jesus. He's already meeting needs. We join him, and we do that to show love and to meet needs. And we don't do that separate from Jesus, but along with him. So kind of the big idea today is this, that we serve because Jesus gave his life to ransom us, and serving others like him is how we become like him. Where does Jesus start? Here's where he starts. Jesus sharply contrasts two kingdoms. Sharply contrasts two kingdoms. He compares the pattern of the world and how they exercise and demonstrate authority, and vividly contrasts their way, their pattern, with his kingdom. And he describes what we would call a bit of a kingdom reversal. The world's pattern for rulers. The rulers in this world lord it over their people. And every one of the people who were listening to this teaching, they knew exactly what Jesus meant when he describes the rulers lord it over them. They use it to crush their followers, to put them in their place, in some cases to control and coerce them, to dominate them. And the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. These, in the world, when someone has authority, they exercise that power through domination. Jesus is describing a kingdom that our modern world still uses, which is power is used for coercion and control. And in the modern world, we still see the operation, the operating system of our culture is taking platforms and titles and gathering followers and making sure you have the best, bigger and better, more that's awarded to you that you hold on to for your use and consumption. Jesus' kingdom reverses it. And this line here captures the heart of what Jesus is doing. But among you apprentices, among you, family of my Father in heaven, sons and daughters, among you disciples and followers, among you local church families, among all of you who belong to me and are learning from me in my kingdom, among you, it will be different. It will not look like the modern world exercise of power and authority. Greatness is deeply and sharply contrasted by Jesus to what we're familiar with and what we're used to when we think of power and greatness. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom is measured by service. I can't think about how great those students and young adults are by going to a special needs adult with disabilities camp and serving their needs. Greatness. Who noticed? Nobody. Which newspaper was there? Not a one. Which news outlet took and interviewed them for the greatness that they demonstrated for that week? Not a single one. Because our world does it different. And Jesus is sharply contrasting our current world and the world, the Roman world, with his kingdom. In his kingdom, leaders serve like servants. The words that they would use back then and be familiar with is slave. They serve like a servant. But among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants, anybody who has ambition to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. Now be careful we don't rush past that word slave. It meant something in the ancient world that's different than the way that we think of it now. It meant someone who had really, who had no personal rights, that existed entirely. Their purpose and their existence was entirely for the benefit of somebody else. That's what this word servant or slave captures. So what this means is, and I think this is important for us to recognize as we think of sometimes Christianity, is the moral pursuit of being kind or being nice. Jesus isn't saying, among you who belong to me, you're going to make sure that in the real world, you're going to contrast that kingdom with my kingdom. How? You're going to get out there and be nice. Or you're going to get out there and be helpful. Instead, he's saying, you're going to take the lowest social rank in the culture. That's going to be your rank. You're going to willingly choose that social rank. That's what he means when he says the people who want to be first among you must be the slave. They must see what's the lowest rank, and they say, I'm taking that rank right there. Why? It's going to be different. It's not going to be the same. Where in our world, you walk into a situation or circumstance or a workplace or a team or a home or a church, and you say, what are the highest ranks? How do I get there? I want that role. And Jesus is, that would make me great. And Jesus is saying, it's the opposite. I've inverted it. I've reversed it. Now, of course, every healthy church needs leadership and authority. But Jesus is defining it here that it's in the spirit of service, and that replaces domination and domineering. It's also important, I think, to be careful when you see the first among you must be a slave. Jesus is not talking about servitude. He's not talking about getting yourself in a situation in a church, at work, or on the team, or wherever. Getting yourself in a situation where you're in the bondage of servitude and you begin to burn out because you are in a place where you're being forced to provide unwilling service under coercion or in abuse of control. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about subjecting yourself to servitude. He's talking about an attitude of the heart that says, I want to find the lowest place and I'm going to plug myself in there because I'm going to give myself to serving. Who else did that? Just like Jesus did it. Now, you think about just like Jesus doing it, that's the answer to who in the world could ever do this? Who could make themselves a slave of everyone else on purpose? Who would choose that lowest rank? Here's a radical example. Jesus exemplifies, models, demonstrates, he embodies, in fact, his kingdom that he's just teaching about. He himself, the King of Kings, gives up his own life willingly as a ransom for who? Other kings? No, for whosoever, even those who are serving servants, even those who are slave to slaves. Jesus demonstrates it and exemplifies it. For even the Son of Man, this was a title of authority that Jesus used frequently. This was his preferred self-title, the Son of Man. And it's loaded with divine authority. It's a heavy title that carries infinitely supreme worth and glory, the Son of Man. And he did not come to be served, but to serve. What's Jesus doing here? He's describing his mission statement. If you're wondering, disciples, why I'm here, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. I came to serve the lowest of the low. That's my mission here on earth. Service was not a tactic that Jesus used to get people to follow him and do something for him. It was the shape of his entire incarnation, his entire taking on of flesh, was focused on and devoted and by nature was a mission of service. And he's the one with the most right to be served. If anybody had was entitled to be served, it was the Son of Man. And instead, Jesus inverts that model. How does he do it? Well, he gives his life as a ransom for many. And the word ransom, we tend to see ransom when you're watching a mystery crime-solving film or series, and there's a ransom note, right? That's, I don't know how else the word ransom is used, and I guess I'll speak for myself. In my world, that's the only way I can think of the word ransom, a ransom note. And back in the day, the good ones were just cutouts of newspaper text. Do you remember that? Just cut it all out and put it all together, and you provide the ransom note. They could never detect you. Ransom, typically, here's what ransom really means. Ransom really means this. It's a payment made on behalf of someone else to buy their freedom from captivity. A slave, a prisoner, or a hostage. That payment would be made to purchase their freedom. And Jesus' ultimate act of servant. I mean, isn't it a great picture when you think of Jesus who's about to be crucified, and before he does, he gathers up a basin of water and a towel, and he stoops down and he washes their feet. And I think to myself, that is a glorious picture of servanthood. And Jesus ultimately isn't demonstrating his servanthood by washing feet. Ultimately, he goes on to demonstrate his servanthood more profoundly and with more glory than anyone could ever imagine. It's not with a towel, it's with a cross. When he gives his life as a ransom to take our place, when we deserve to be on the cross and die, he takes our place and pays the price. What's the price? The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that death price. And he was dying in the place of those who were held captive. To what? To sin, our own selfishness and separation from God in heaven. And we were the ones who were deserving of death. Instead, Jesus pays the ransom and takes our place and brings freedom from death and eternal separation from the Father. In Mark chapter 10, is not the first verse about serving others. It's a verse about Jesus serving you. It's about Jesus serving us at the cost of his own life so that we could be free to serve other people without thinking about what our needs are. In other words, every act of service in your apprentice life or in your Christian life flows out from having already been served by Jesus. Imagine this. If he has served you in such a way to meet your deepest needs, you don't have to think about those anymore, and you don't have to think about how to get those needs met. Your deepest needs are met by Jesus, bringing you back to the Father in heaven, to know him and be known by him, to be forgiven by him and set free by him. And now you can go serve other people and not have to clamor or fill brain space with, what about my needs? I'm not sure if God, I'm in right standing with God. I'm not sure if eventually I'm going to pay for my sin with my own death and separation from God. That's already settled. And so now when I serve with joy because my deepest need has already been met by a suffering Savior. So you get to go and serve like you've been served by the King of the universe, no longer having a controlling need to impress the King of the universe, no longer a controlling need to be noticed by him or by anybody less important than God himself. Some of you remember that TV show Undercover Boss? That was always a tearjerker, a little bit. At times. And you remember the premise of the show is that the CEO of the company or the owner or the president would go undercover and take on a regular minimum wage employee uniform and would work alongside the employees as someone who's learning the job or someone who's just new to the company, and that employee would work side by side unknowingly with the CEO. And the drama point, the tearjerker, the moment of truth was always at the end of the show when they revealed that, you know, your new coworker who was flubbing around the cash register and didn't know where the inventory was and had and needed you to help them, that's not just a new employee. Surprise, it's the CEO. And the person went, and sometimes they'd cry or they'd be thrilled or they'd be like, I can't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And the CEO would take off their little mask or their little disguise that they had on. And the major shock that would bring people to tears was the concept or the idea that the owner, CEO of the company, would lower themselves to my role and do my job, and in fact would sometimes embarrass themselves to do my job alongside me, having no idea how to do my own entry-level job. And the power was this. That the one who held, the impact was this, that the one who held the most power emptied themselves of that power and took on the role of an entry-level minimum wage employee and said, I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to subject myself to you. I'm going to put you in a position of authority, in a position of greatness. And that show had great power for that, that had great impact for that disparity of power that happened side by side. Every episode, the lowest laborer discovers the employee laboring alongside them is the CEO. Well, if the magnitude of Jesus' self-lowering service hits home for you, the idea that the CEO, president, and owner of the universe would lower himself and take your place on the cross when you and I deserve to be there as an example of I'm serving you, I'm expressing my love for you. If that hits home for you, who was his apprentice, then the same self-lowering service starts flowing out of you. And you say, he did that for me. I can demonstrate that for someone else. He did that for me so vividly. I want to radiate and reflect that same service to someone else. Apprentices never say, Jesus lowers himself to serve me, but I can't possibly lower myself to serve someone else. Apprentices don't let it hit their heart. They never absorb this kind of thinking. Well, I can receive Jesus lowering himself from the throne of the universe to taking my place on the cross and being shamed and mocked and flogged and ridiculed and whatever else. He could take that pain for me and lower himself. But when I serve other people, I can't really lower myself very low. Apprentices can't say that. They don't say that. Why? Because Jesus' service has hit home. His self-sacrifice has hit home, has brought transformation to their own heart. And that means that they embody their role of a husband in serving their wife. They embody the role of a wife in serving their husband. They embody the role of a parent in serving their kids. I still think that one of the ways that God himself cures the disease of WIFM, have you ever heard of WIFM? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? I really believe this. One of the ways that God kind of cures that disease of only ever thinking what's in it for me is he provides us newborn babies who need to be changed. And you have a shock experience of like, ew, what in the world? And by the way, you come to discover after changing some infant newborn diapers that I'm getting nothing out of this. I am literally receiving nothing. This is all one-way love, and I'm not getting anything back. And sometimes I try to get things back from this little one, and I get more of what I'm not wanting from this little one. At times that I don't want it. If it's not enough that God teaches us servanthood and self-sacrifice through marriage, here comes the little one, and now I've got to go next level, like special ops selflessness and changing diapers. And then, if you haven't learned enough by raising kids and changing diapers, you eventually have an aging parent. I'll leave it there. I'll leave it right there. Or you end up in a service industry, medical service industry, and you learn that there is something powerful. When you've been served by the King of the universe, you are empowered with a new sense of power to serve other people. At what limit? To no limit. And what does that mean? What's in it for me? I'm radiating and reflecting the nature of Jesus who serves me, receiving nothing in return. At what cost? His life. His dignity. And that means that I can serve my neighbor even if my neighbor doesn't serve me. That means I can, God forbid, do my coworker's job in areas that they're not doing so great without needing to be noticed, recognized, elevated, or celebrated. That means that I get to serve a stranger who is not going to even know who I am to help me receive something in return. Stranger can serve stranger. Parent and child can serve each other. Spouses can serve each other. Neighbors can serve each other. The practice of service is one main way that Jesus forms his followers. This is how formation occurs, through the practice of service. When we think about formation to become like our master, if you're an apprentice and you're walking with Jesus by faith and you're learning to practice the way of Jesus, there's three things that are three phases of that. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the things that Jesus did. And becoming like Jesus means that, very specifically, we learn to serve the way that Jesus served. And as we do that, we are formed into his image. Service, think of it this way, is where become like him gets tested. Where does it get tested? In real life. And in real time. Because its practice is most directly opposed to our culture, our cultural and our selfish instincts. Towards what? Towards self-promotion and visibility. And let me add, what's in it for me? Who's doing that? Everyone's doing that. Why are they doing that? For themselves. Self-promotion. Notice me, see me, promote me, pay attention to me. And also, I want you to feed me because I'm doing this for what's in it for me. And here's what we learn. In service, we get to go upstream. We get to say, I am a resistor. I am in active resistance against our culture because I'm going to serve for whose benefit? For the other person's benefit. For God's glory instead of my own. So, on a practical level, service, keep this in mind, service is not a box you check. And if you've served well, you know. And if you've served where you have had to pay some kind of price, you know it can't just be a box that we check as a disciple of Jesus. A daily apprenticeship in becoming the kind of person who notices needs, who does what it takes to meet those needs without ever needing any credit. Because that's who Jesus, that's not only who he is, that's who he's conforming us to be. No credit. No visibility, no earning or gaining for your benefit. And our master's expectation is to serve first in your hidden and familiar places of ordinary life. So what does our master expect? That if you're his apprentice, you're going to find areas of your life that are hidden and familiar and serve there. What does that mean? Well, that means that the sequencing here is logical. The hidden places are the unglamorous places of service where self-interest has nowhere to hide. Changing diapers, serving our spouse, serving our kids and parents, serving our coworkers. Jesus' sequencing here is not generic. He says, if you're an apprentice, here's where I invite you to serve first. First, serve in hidden places where no one sees and no one knows. Start there. People who are already in front of you, people who are already on the chain of command below you, and it might look like this kind of flow among your household, among your neighbors, among your coworkers, or you might put in there your church family in there somewhere, but there's a flow that starts right in your own household. And it's before more visible service that's happening to those people who are in need. It's before places of visibility. And you can perform service for an audience. It's much harder to fake real, genuine service when you're taking out someone else's trash when they don't even know it and no one notices. It's much harder to fake doing things that are unsolicited with a good attitude, especially when someone we feel ought to be doing it themselves. So, at home, what might you do at home? Pick a chore. I know this would kill teenagers. If you're a teenager here, I know this is going to make you kind of even maybe a gag reflex. Serve your sibling. And maybe you start this way. They've got a little chore that they don't love. They maybe even hate it. And you willingly say, in your own mind, I'm going to pick up that chore on occasion. I don't want them to get used to it and make a habit of it. But on occasion, I'm going to pick up that chore. I'm going to pitch in. I'm going to make it easier for them. Why? What's in it for you? Nothing except sharing in the work and life of your Master Jesus and allowing Him to form you into someone who's just like Him. Sibling serving. Wow. Man, who could empower you to do that? Only the God of the universe could empower you to do that. Without announcing it, expecting a response. Now, if you're in a vocation or a job, or maybe even in your neighborhood, it's as simple as noticing one practical need, and without being asked, before it's solicited, meet that need. Neighbor, coworker. And you do it without the expectation or the need to be noticed or celebrated or platformed. Why am I doing that? Because my Master, who had the highest place of authority in the universe, He emptied Himself of that authority and laid His life down for me. I can do so much less in His name and for His glory. Service. Practice. Among the church family, it might mean volunteering for something with zero visibility. The setup and breakdown. The planning and providing. The teardown and cleanup. Not just roles people see. There's nothing wrong with roles that people see, but there's so many roles behind the scene that it takes only an apprentice willing to serve to meet those needs. In your local church, in your neighborhood, in your vocation, on your team, in your school, in your classes, at home, in your marriage. I got to see this functioning in our church family when I attended the Encore, 60-plus church members and attenders gathered for a picnic, and it was in this picnic just this past week. It was, I think that day, it was 176 degrees outside. And maybe not that much, but it was a cooker. But a couple of couples, the Parises and the Grabowskis among our church family, were on their feet, behind the grill, out in the sun, serving and serving and serving the needs of our senior saints who were, they had one objective, just keep moving into the shade, move your seat, get into the shade, follow the shade as the shade moved around the neighborhood. But the Grabowskis and Parises served and served and served and served. And I heard this question multiple times. Are you okay? Do you need anything? Are you okay? Do you need anything? And the reason why they serve, I know, is a genuine love and affection for God's people. Ultimately, to do what Jesus did. And the last thing that they want or expected was that their pastor would go on and on like this on a Sunday morning about their serving. But I couldn't miss it. What's in it for them? Nothing. Sweaty messes is what it turned out to be. And church family, what I'm asking you to do is to consider two things. Number one, if you have not yet experienced the joy and the freedom of receiving the love that Jesus has expressed to you by His ultimate self-sacrificing service on that cross, receive that love and forgiveness. How? By faith. By joining this church? Nope. By reading my Bible? Nope. All good, helpful things. By faith. I trust that His sacrifice is what justifies me before God instead of trusting my own sacrifice. His obedience, I trust His obedience, I don't trust mine. I trust His faithfulness, I don't trust mine. And by doing that, I rest my confident trust in Jesus, who He is and what He's accomplished. And by faith, through the grace of God, He makes me right before the Father in heaven, who is the supreme judge. And secondly, that if you've already experienced that kind of love through the service of Jesus, receive this new identity as servant. and the practice of this identity to radiate and reflect well the person and work of Jesus. To everyone who and anyone who is in your life, especially those places of hidden and that they're hidden and familiar. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for all that you've done to serve us. We're motivated by that service. We're transformed by that service. We're forgiven by that service. And today we're empowered by that service. We're so grateful for it. And we notice you as our rescuing King today. And we pray that someone among us, someone who is tuned in online, would respond. Even now, they would respond to your pursuing love. And that by faith, they would believe and receive. That you would come alive in their heart with Holy Spirit affection for this beautiful Jesus. And for others, God, I pray that you would overwhelm and empower us with the willing capacity to serve. Only you can make it happen, and we receive it as formation in our hearts and character. And we thank you for the love that you've served us with. We pray in Jesus' strong name together. Amen. Would you stand, church family? We're going to sing these truths together.